Church, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 1 today. That's where we're going to be reading out of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And would you please also stand with me out of respect for God's Word as we read this morning? And church, as we read this, let's be reminded that the words we're reading are not my words. They are the words of God that have been given to us through the Spirit, by the Spirit, through his servant Paul, to the people of Colossae. So church, hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Church, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your Spirit to guide us and lead us into truth. Father, grant us wisdom that we may know your will, that we be able to follow your will, just as a prayer later in Colossians, that we might live a life worthy of the gospel which we have heard, a life that is fully pleasing to you, a life that is bearing fruit as we increase in our knowledge of who you are. Father, we pray that you would lead us into this as we now look to your word during this time. Father, help us to set aside our concerns, our fears. Father, the things that are going on in our lives that just tend to distract us. Father, help us to set aside our phones and emails and everything that comes with that so that we can just hear from you this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would be faithful to that. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Church, you may be seated. So, you might be asking, as we come out of our sermon series, Discern, Stand, Walk, which has been a sermon series on the culture, and it's been on the world in which we live and all of the challenges that are there with living in this world, in this culture. Why would we choose to go into the book of Colossians? Why the book of Colossians instead of going back into the book of Luke or something of that nature? Well, we prayed a lot about this as our teaching team, our pastors. We thought about it. We prayed. We asked the Lord, okay, what would you have for us? And what is it that we should step into in this next season of the church? And here's really what we kind of came to the conclusion is that we wanted to continue on talking about how we as believers, as the people of God, are to conduct ourselves in this day and age, in this world right now. And not only right now, but also in the years to come, because church, it's going to probably get a lot worse for the church. Amen? Like, that's what he's told us. It's not just me making some bad prophecy or something like that. That's what he said is going to happen in this world. It's going to get worse and worse and further away from what he would want it to be. And so we know this is coming. And so we, as the church, need to be girded up. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared and know how we should live. And so Colossians leads us into these kinds of ideas. It leads us into this kind of discussion. Now, before I jump into talking about Colossians chapter 1, 1 and 8, which is our text for this morning, let me just ask this question. Have you, when you woke up this morning and you came to church here at Central Christian and you're right now in this space, maybe you're listening online, have you ever really given much thought to how you got to this spot? Like how you actually made it into this room right now, believing the things that you believe, living the kind of life that you live right now. Have you ever thought about how many things had to go well for you to get to this place? Or not even maybe well, but how many things have happened to get you into this place? Even this morning, some of you with kids were like, man, it's a miracle that I'm even here, right? Because you know all the things that had to happen, kids getting dressed and teeth brushed and them just getting out of bed and trying to get here without a fit. How many things had to happen for you to get here? Now, I want you to think about that for your whole life. How many things had to happen through countless generations before you to get you to this place? I mean, isn't it unbelievable that we live in such a, we live really a life that is based on and founded upon so many complex decisions and things that have happened in our lives that could have gone really, really different that didn't, that's led us to this point. So just, here's what I mean. Think about it this way. What happens if your great, 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 I don't know how many greats I need to go back, grandfather or grandmother chose not to leave the country they were born in to move to the Americas? Where are you? What if one of your great grandparents chose not to marry your great grandma or your great grandfather? Like, where are you? How do you get? Think about the millions of complex decisions that walked over lifetimes over and over again to get you to a place where you're right here. You're on the shoulder of those decisions. Think about what would happen if some of that was different. Would you even live in America? Would you be communist? Would you be a socialist? Would you be poor? Would you have clean drinking water? Would you, where would you be? Craziest of all is to think about this. Would you even know Jesus? Would you have ever heard Jesus's name? How did that happen for you? And we think, well, I grew up in a Christian home or somebody told me about Jesus, but think about all the things that had to have happened for that to take place. I bring this up because it's something that we see in the very first chapter in Colossians. There is something that is ancient that has happened even before Colossians is written that is even carrying out and bearing new fruit right now in 2021, in our lives, in the people's lives that sit in this space. That is an unbelievable thing. So here's what I want to do. As we enter into Colossians, I want to enter into the door of Colossians through the book of Acts. So think Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, if you're not familiar with it, it says right after Jesus has died and he has risen from the dead and he's about to ascend into heaven and he goes to his disciples and he says to his disciples, I want you to be my witnesses, to bear witness to all the things that you've seen in Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Jesus then ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, and the disciples go into a room and wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon them, in which he does, and they begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so what we see happen in the books of Acts is the disciples being faithful to this call, and the gospel begins to spread. And it begins to spread this news that there's this man where righteousness can be found, a righteousness that is not of your own, a righteousness that can be given to you, that can draw you back to God, that can reconcile to God, that can redeem you. This good news that there is a man who has defeated death and now sits at the right hand of God, and he's bringing to himself a kingdom and a people. Like, this is spread throughout Mesopotamia. And what we see in the book of Acts is it goes on that it spreads specifically to a man named Paul. Now, if you know Paul, in the early areas of Acts, he's called Saul, and Paul is ravaging the church. What he means by that is he's killing them. He's a Jew. He hates them. And Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. In a miraculous way, Paul places his faith then in Jesus Christ. Now, what we don't know in the book of Acts, but history tells us that Paul then goes into Damascus, and then he kind of comes off the scene for 8 or so years while he's learning and growing and studying, apparently. And the next time we run really into Paul is he's participating in a church in Antioch. Now, this is a city in Mesopotamia. And he's there in Antioch, and while the elders of the church in Antioch are praying, they hear from the Lord. And this is what they hear from the Lord. This is Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas go out of Antioch, and they continue this mission to bear witness to the good news to all kinds of different places. And somewhere along Paul's journeys, it seems that Paul ran into a man named Epaphras, and he proclaims the gospel to this young man named Epaphras. And then what does Epaphras do? Well, we see in the first chapter here in Colossians, in verse 7, that Epaphras has gone to his city, Colossae. And Epaphras has proclaimed the good news of Jesus to the city of Colossae, and now there are faithful brothers and sisters in the city of Colossae. Now, here's where we need to stop, because now we're going to enter into the book of Colossians. But we need to be reminded of what's actually taking place here. So by the year 60 AD, this is 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and the ascension into heaven, the gospel, this good news, has borne fruit and increased way beyond Jerusalem, way beyond the Jews. It's gone throughout Mesopotamia into the whole world. And it's done so not just through the apostles, not just through the disciples, but sometimes second and third and fourth generation believers from them who were faithful to the same calling that Jesus had given them to just bear witness. And what we read this morning from the Apostle Paul, and Paul's writing this while he's in chains in Rome, what we read this morning is written to Christians Paul doesn't even know. He doesn't even know these people. He knows Epaphras, but he doesn't know the church in Colossae. And that leads us into our text. And I want to start with verse 6, where Paul is talking about this movement of the gospel, and he's talking about what has gone on. And so he talks about the gospel, and he says, it's this gospel which has come to you, you people in Colossae, you brothers and sisters in Colossae, as indeed it's gone in the whole world. Now just think about that statement. This good news has gone to the whole world at this point. At least it's moving in that direction. And what has it been doing as it goes from place to place? It is bearing fruit and it is increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The church in Colossae is evidence of the power, purpose, and glory of the good news of Jesus Christ going out into the world. What an amazing thing. And notice where it goes, wherever it goes, wherever the gospel goes, it bears fruit and grows, or it increases. It's actually the same meaning in that Greek word. I like increases better. I think it gives a better idea of what's actually happening. But the gospel bears fruit and grows and increases. And it seems like the same thing is continuing to replicate there in Colossae. So here's the point. You and I, like, we're here because of that same fruit and same increase. It continued beyond Colossae, beyond Laodicea, beyond Thyatira, beyond Rome, beyond Spain, year after year after year, generation after generation, to come to this moment. This work is ancient. It started before the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the earth. And here's the amazing thing. It's still bearing fruit today. What other movement can that be said of? Nothing. This is the power of the gospel. This is profound for us. Like, don't ever miss the fact that you and I, as we sit in this room, stand upon the shoulders of countless generations of faithful brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, some of who have names like Peter and James and John, and on it goes. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look, as we enter into this sermon series, I want us to look at a few things. The first is, what is the root of this fruit? What's it coming from? What's the root of this fruit? Like, how does it happen in the lives of the people of Colossae? How should it happen in our own lives today? So what is the root of this fruit? Well, first, they heard. They heard. If you look at Colossians in verse 7 or in verse 6, it says that the gospel went forth and they had heard it. It was bearing fruit and growing and increasing, and is doing the same since the day that they had heard the gospel. That seems super elementary, doesn't it? They heard the gospel. That's the first step. The first step is hearing the gospel. Epaphras heard Paul proclaim the gospel. Epaphras takes it to Colossae, and he proclaims the gospel, and the people there heard it. He was gospeling. Church, here's the thing. It's not gospeling if you're not proclaiming. It's not gospeling if you're not proclaiming. I just want us to be mindful of this and understand this. Things like caring for the orphan. Man, that is beautiful. It's good. The Lord smiles upon it. That's not gospeling. Building a medical clinic in a village in some far-off country so that they have access to medicine and care for malaria and all kinds of different things. Like, that's wonderful. That's God's hand and provision and grace and mercy. That's not gospeling. Being nice to people at work is not gospeling. You can be nice to your cashier at Dillon's day in and day out for the rest of your life, and they can think you're the nicest person in the world. They might even think that in some ways you're being righteous or whatever that means to them. But guess what? They're never going to hear Jesus' name unless you speak his name. It's not gospeling unless we actually proclaim the good news. It's not gospeling if people can't hear the good news. All of these things I mentioned, like, they're awesome. And they need to go along with gospeling. You need to be nice to your cashier as you share Jesus with them. Being a jerk doesn't help. Right? Like, they go along with it. But it's not gospeling if they can't hear. And they can't come to Jesus if they can't hear the good news, if they're not learning about the good news. And that happens from our mouths. And there's been this move in the church, and it's given a lot of people kind of this belief that I don't have to share the gospel because, listen, I'm just going to share the gospel and, when necessary, use words. That is false. You're being great people, and you're being nice people. You might be being the hands and feet of Jesus to people, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus dying for our sins, raised up, and being accepted as a propitiation for our sins, a substitute for our sins, that we might have the righteousness of Christ given to us. That's the gospel. That we might live forevermore. Church, we need to see this, because if it cannot be heard, it cannot be understood. And that's the next point in the root of fruit. Not only did the people of Colossae hear, but they also understood. It wasn't just knowledge in their heads that Paul is talking about. The Greek word in this text is more than something that they intellectually grasped. It means that they'd come to know it, to receive it, to experience it. It had impacted their lives. I wish I had a baseball. I didn't think about bringing it, and I should have. But if I had a baseball in my hand right now, I could tell you this baseball is hard. I could tell you this baseball would hurt if it hit you in the head. I could tell you that, man, if you're playing baseball, you need to be really careful with that. I could even hand it, Dana, to you, and I could say, hey, here's a baseball, and you could feel how hard it is and how heavy, and be like, yeah, if this thing hit me in the face at 90 miles an hour, that wouldn't feel very good. And Dana's going to know that. You all know that. But if you're playing baseball and a pitcher throws a fastball and it hits you in the face, you know it at a whole new level, don't you? Like, you understand how much that can hurt. You now understand at an experiential level how that feels. This is what we're talking about. They didn't just hear it and intellectually grasp what God was talking about. They understood it. They experienced it. They grasped it. It impacted their lives. It changed them. It's likewise with the Colossians. They'd heard the good news, and it hit them in the head. It impacted them forever. This is the work of the Spirit, absolutely no doubt. But nonetheless, the Spirit had done this work in them, that as Epaphras came into Colossae and he began to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, they began to understand the good news and how it impacted their lives. And as he taught all the things that Jesus had said, it began to change how they saw the world around them. So they heard the gospel. They understood the gospel, but then verse 7 goes on and tells us even more. He says, just as you learned the gospel. They learned the gospel. So they heard it, they understood it, and they learned it. Now, here's the thing. This implies that they acted upon it, doesn't it? When I remember when I was 16 years old, actually, it was younger than that. I was probably 14 when I started getting my driver's permit, and I remember learning how to drive. And for me, man, that opened up a whole new world of possibilities, of freedom. I didn't have to be attached to a wall to talk to my friends. I could drive anytime I wanted to go see my friends. I could, for those of you, by the way, there was a day when you talked to your friends, you had to be on a phone that was attached to your wall. That's what I meant by that. So the younger generations that don't know that, that's what I meant. So, but I had this whole new world of possibilities. And when I tell you that I learned how to drive, you assume, rightfully so, that I actually got behind a wheel and drove. Because it's not learning if I'm not driving. I could take all the tests in the world, and you wouldn't want me in that car unless I had experience learning through experience, through actually doing it. I engaged with what I was learning. I acted upon those things. I got into a car, and I turned it on. I grew up in College Hill, and I learned how to drive a manual in College Hill as I was going up and down the mountain or the hills there in College Hill, trying not to roll backwards. Like, that's how I learned to do it. I experienced it. So did the people of Colossae. See, they had truly learned, because by definition, that assumes that they were applying things. They heard it, they understood it, and they learned it. They began to do the things that Jesus had called them to do. And so track with me with this. This is so important for us to understand. Epaphras, he heard, he understood, and he learned. And as he began to act on those things that God had called him to and he taught him, that he had been taught through Paul, it began to bear fruit in his life. The fruit of the proclamation of the gospel, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of a life changed. And then he goes into Colossae and he begins to proclaim as part of that fruit. And then they hear the gospel, they understand the gospel, they begin to learn the gospel. And then fruit begins to be born in their lives and it spreads to the next city, on and on and on it goes. They heard, they understood, and they learned. And then they replicated, they bore fruit, and they proclaimed, and then someone else heard and understood and learned. This is happening all over Mesopotamia at this time. This process is how you and I got here. It's as simple as that. Like, this process is how you and I got here. Imagine if you could see like God can see. You could trace your entire life of your whole line of faith back. Just imagine what you could see. I actually just draw this here because I think this is such an important thing for us to see. But just imagine, here you are today. Stick figures. You guys love them? So here they're back. Think if you could see like God, and you could see the person who had heard and understood and learned the gospel, who then proclaimed it to you, and then the next person who was there, and the next person who was there. Imagine if you could see this all the way back, generation after generation. Imagine this goes back all the way to the 12, to Acts chapter 1. You know, does anybody else see that as kind of cool? Like, we would get super thrilled if we were like, my ancestor was Abraham, Lincoln, or anybody else, right? Your faith ancestors are the disciples. But man, like, this is even better than that. Like, Jesus. This is the world we live in now because of their faithfulness. This is happening all over the place. You and I are part of an unbroken chain of faithfulness. Which leads me to ask another question. What happens if this person isn't faithful? What happened if in that person's life that I just crossed out, there's no increase or fruit being born in their lives? You and me aren't here. Or at least we don't know Jesus. Do you see how important it is that every believer in Jesus Christ become a faithful, fruit-bearing, increasing type of believer in Jesus Christ? Because if any of these people on this thousands of year line go away, we might not be here. But I'm glad they are. And that leads me to the second question. What evidence should be in our lives if we have heard, understood, and learned the gospel? In other words, what is it that Paul saw in the lives of the people of Colossae that prompted him to assume that they were a people of God? To assume that this is what was going on in their lives? To assume that they had heard and understood the gospel? Well, look with me at verses 4 and 5. Paul says this. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Think about what Paul is saying. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul heard of their faith. And he heard of their love, both of which were effects of their hope. Faith, hope, and love. Anybody heard those three terms before? Faith, hope, and love. These are not just random ideas that we talk about, we throw around. These are pillars of every fruit-bearing believer. They're the pillars of people that have understood, heard and understood and learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the pillars of the believers. So this is what I want to look at now. I want to look at these pillars, and I want to start with the work of faith. Now, why do I say work? Because that's not in Colossians. Why do I say work? We even kind of can recoil against that word because you're like, oh, no. Faith is all about a gift, and it's about believing, and there's no works involved in faith. But here's the thing, Paul hadn't just heard about facts that the people of Colossae believed, he heard about how their faith was working itself out in their lives. That's what he had heard about. And listen, just in case you're not sure, let's hear what Paul thinks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. I love that Paul's always praying for the churches all around Mesopotamia. Remembering before you, or before our God and Father, your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See him there again? Faith, love, hope. He hears of their work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the two words there, work and labor, those are not the same words. They're different in the Greek. That's why they're different for us in the English. But the one where he says your work of faith that Paul heard about those people in Thessalonica as well as in Colossians, it means ergon. Paul is remembering their ergon of faith. Ergon, it means active or active zeal in contrast to idleness. So read it that way. Remembering before our God and Father your active zeal, your lack of idleness of your faith and your labor of love. For Paul, faith in the believer necessarily requires and produces zealous movement. Did you hear that? For Paul, faith requires movement. It is not to earn it, it's just the natural fruit of it. It comes out of it. This is the same idea that we see in Galatians chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working, that's ergon, zealously active through love. Paul is witnessing in the people of Colossae, in the people in Thessalonica, and in the people of Galatia, faith in action, not just verbal acknowledgement. Faith that is working itself out in their lives. Friends, I want you to consider faith. What is our faith in? What is our faith in? Who is our faith in? In Jesus. If you've heard the good news, and you've actually understood what that means, and you've learned it, then your trust has to be directed to the living Son of God who right now physically sits at the right hand of God. So you see how that plays itself out? Your hope is there, not here. Just think about what that means. Your hope is in Him, not in anything else in this world. Your circumstances, how much money you have, how much comfort you can gain, your hope sits with Jesus in heaven. Your righteousness, it's not here. Your righteousness is there. Right now, you're living off of His righteousness, not your own. Anybody here righteous? You want to claim that? You're living on His righteousness. You've been counted righteous because of Jesus. Your righteousness is there. Your wisdom is there. It's not here. It's not in Darren. It's not in MSNBC. It's not in Fox. It's nowhere else but in Jesus. That's where your wisdom is. Your joy, it's not in anything here. Everything here will pass away. Jesus will not. So your joy is there in heaven. Your satisfaction, it's there. Your answers to prayer is there. Your best investment that you could ever put down is there with Jesus. This is faith. Faith is believing that and living in such a way as if that's real and that's true. As the way, the truth, and the life, which is what Jesus called Himself, Jesus is saying, man, place your faith in Me. I know what's best for you. I know how to lead you to the abundant life. I know how to lead you to and through dying to yourself, dying to your flesh, and brothers and sisters, even dying physically. He's done it before. And He went through it. He can lead us through even that darkest of days, can He not? He says, put your faith in Me. Not just that I can take care of your sins, absolutely that's the case, but put your faith in Me. Follow Me. Follow after My footsteps in every single part of your life. It is Him, it's He that is making us more holy. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. In this kind of faith, a true understanding of this kind of faith, a true trust in Jesus in this kind of way necessitates a zealous pursuit of putting your feet everywhere that His feet have been. Right? Because they're the right places to put your feet. Imagine walking across a landmine field of somebody who knows where all the landmines are. Are you going to put your feet in their footsteps? Or are you just going to be like, I got this? No, faith says I'm going to do everything I can to put my feet exactly where Jesus' feet were. I'm going to follow Him in everything, every part of my life. I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly to Him. This is what Paul saw in Colossae. And we see it here in Galatians. Faith is working through love, very specifically, a labor of love. I'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. So active faith leads to laborious love. That's what Paul was seeing in Colossae. Remember it said he saw of their love for the saints? That's the Jewish believers of the day. They were loving them well. In 1 Thessalonians, this is the exact same kind of labor of love, but it means something different than Aragon. This means a wearying toil. A wearying toil. So read that again. Remembering before our God and Father your zealous and active work of faith and your wearisome toil of love. I wish we translated it that way. See, as we seek to trust Jesus with zeal, with every action of our lives, and move on that, it will lead us to a wearisome toil of love for those around us. Are you wearingly toiling? I don't even know how to say that word right, but would someone describe you as wearily toiling in love for the people around you? Wearisome toil. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus wearily toiled out of love for you and me to the point of death on the cross. Amen? Like, that's what He did. And so since that's what He's done for us, and that's the dependence we have, then we seek to do the same. And the people of Colossae, the church in Colossae, like, they were doing that. for the saints. See, it was the natural effect of the Spirit generating faith as they heard and understood and learned the gospel. They didn't have to strive to do it. They heard, understood the gospel, they put faith in Jesus, and then began to work in that faith and live in accordance with that faith, and that led them to wearisome toil of love for the people around them, both in the church and outside of the church. And all of this because of our heavenly hope. Look again at Colossians chapter 1. We'll go back to that, verse 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What is the hope laid up for you and me in heaven? Jesus. What is the hope laid up for you and me in heaven? Is it heaven itself? Man, that's great. Is it a new earth where there's no tears and no suffering? I mean, yes, absolutely. Is it a 65-degree day every single day with sun and like just a tiny hint of a breeze? I hope so. But in the end, that's not the hope we have laid up for us. The hope we have laid up for us is Jesus himself and everything that sits with Jesus right now on our behalf. So just think about this and be mindful of it. What is laid up for you and me in heaven? All the things that we mentioned before. Hope is when our faith, and it's the hope of the day our faith becomes sight. Just think about what this looks like now. The righteousness that you hope in will be given to you one day when you're reborn and given a new body, an immortal body to live in, a new heaven and a new earth. He will give you a righteousness of your own. How amazing will that be? New creation, that new creation that he's begun in you now, it'll be complete. Our hope will be seen. The dwelling with God, which we begin to experience now with the living of the Spirit in us, what we experience now in part, we will then experience in full. Your joy, which you can now have in Jesus Christ, will be a complete joy that never ends for all of eternity. Anybody want that? Satisfaction? Can you imagine the day you will never be dissatisfied with anything again? Do you trust that Jesus has that day for you? Do you hope for that day to become sight, not just faith? Man, I can't wait because I feel the clawing of my flesh and dissatisfaction all the time. Anybody else? I long for the day I can be satisfied. Your inheritance, now fully given to you, your hope will become sight. See, here's the thing as I kind of wrap down. The church in Acts realized they only had one hope. And that is that their faith would be made sight in Jesus. And so they so deeply understood this that all that they had here, the only thing that mattered here was faith, love, and hope. Faith working itself out through love. The love that they had received, the love that they had labored in because of their hope. The same hope sits with Christ, a physical person in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. This is why the scripture tells us to set our minds on what is in heaven. Are you setting your mind upon the righteousness that sits with Christ? Are you setting your mind on the hope that sits with Christ? Setting your mind on the satisfaction that sits with Christ, the joy that sits with Christ, the wisdom that sits with Christ? Set your mind on things and that which is in heaven. Fix your eyes upon who? Jesus, church. These are not new things. Run for the prize. We so believe that Jesus holds these things for us that we do everything in our power to throw off every sin and hindrance. And I love that text because it's not just sin, but it's even the things that hinder us from this pursuit. We throw it all off so that we might gain him, Jesus. What a beautiful thing. So that we might act in faith after him, that we can weary ourselves in love to glorify him, to find life in a loving God and loving our neighbor,
that we might hope every day for what is in heaven to come. When the church truly hears, understands, and learns this good news in a way that leads to working out faith and labors of love in the power of the Spirit every single day of our lives, then fruit will continue to be born and increase. Do we believe that? Do we? The question is for us, is it? Is it for us? Let me ask a harder question. Would Paul write this letter to us? Would he look at Central, hear of Central, and say, man, I've heard of your faith and your love because of the hope that you have? Would Paul write this letter to us? Would he write this letter to me? Could he say that he's seen these things, that he's experienced and watched these things taking place in our lives? Could he say, man, I'm sure that you've heard and you've understood the good news because I'm seeing it work itself out in your faith and your hope and your love in every day as you go to work and you go about your lives. Church, will generations after us say this gospel has borne fruit and increased in you and me? Will generations after us say that this gospel has borne fruit and has increased in us the way that Paul could about the people in Colossae? When you came in this morning, I hope you received a pen. I want you to pull that out and a little piece of paper. If you didn't, grab a pen, write a note in your phone. I don't care, but I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. And I just, as you take those out, I want to simply say this. As I ask these questions, these are for you. You're not going to share this to anybody else. You don't need to share it to your spouse. I'm not going to ask you to give it to anybody. I'm not going to ask you to show it to anybody or share it with anybody. This is for you, between you and Jesus, so that we can look at our own lives for just a minute and think about some questions in our lives in regards to what we've seen in Colossians. So let me just ask, and I want you to write the answer down on that piece of paper. How many times in the past 6 months have you spoken the good news to somebody in a way that it could be heard? How many times? 0, 1, 7, 8, 9, 10? It's between you and God. Like, I'm not going to ask. How many times have you spoken the good news to somebody in a way that they could hear it? How many people are you regularly praying for that don't know Jesus? I mean regularly, but I don't mean like every day, but regularly you're praying for them. God, would you help them to see you? God, would you open their eyes? God, would you provide opportunities that I could proclaim the gospel to me? How many people are you regularly praying for that don't know Jesus? Let me ask another question. How many non-believers, people who don't know Jesus, have you had in your home in the past 6 months? Just write that number down. Again, this is between you and God. This isn't trying to make you feel guilty or any of those things. It's just we need to reflect upon ourselves at times. How many people that don't know Jesus have been in your home in the past 6 months? How many people in your life would say that you are their spiritual mother and father? In other words, you heard, understood, and learned the gospel, and then because of the fruit in your life, somebody else heard, understood, and learned the gospel. How many people in your life could call you spiritual mother or spiritual father? Last question. This one's a yes or no question. Are you laboring? Are you participating in wearisome toil of love for your church? For your neighbor, for the lost? Are you participating in wearisome toil of love for the people that are around you? See, I ask these questions because for centuries, the gospel has borne fruit and it has increased from person to person to to person, city to city to city. And if hearing and understanding and learning leads to the gospel bearing fruit and increasing, then it stands to reason that if the gospel is not bearing fruit in our lives, something's wrong. And here's the thing, church, do we want this generation in America to be the last generation that knows Jesus? Do you realize that God has invited us into the call to proclaim the good news of Jesus? They won't hear it if it doesn't come from the people in this room. Your neighbors won't hear it if it doesn't come from you. Your coworkers, they won't hear it if it doesn't come from you. The people you're going to school with, they won't hear it if it doesn't come from you, students, and you're just as good at this as anybody else. We have to ask the question, why isn't it bearing as much fruit as maybe as it should? And listen, some of you probably wrote some really good numbers on there, and that's great. I want you to be encouraged. Continue to work. I know there's people that are sharing their faith very faithfully. But I think it's an important thing for us to look at. My heart here is to force us, as the scripture would call us to be forced, to look at ourselves, our own hearts, not anybody else's, but ours, and ask, is the gospel bearing fruit and increasing through you and your family? It has for generations. Will it continue? Or will it stop with us? Colossians forces us to ask these questions. And it presses us, as we are going to see in the weeks to come, to recognize that understanding once isn't sufficient. We can forget. We can even start to misunderstand our calling and the gospel. This is a danger for the people of Colossae, and we'll see that as we go on in the text. It's a danger for us. But here's what I want us to do. I want you to look at that paper, and I want you to consider what God has had. And these pens, take them home. I pray you keep them in your car, you keep them in your purses, and you keep them in your pockets. Put them on your desk as a reminder of how important bearing and increasing the fruit of God is. How important it was to your life and how important it might be for someone else's life to come after you. Keep these. But I also don't want to lead us this morning without saying there's some practical things you can do this morning to begin to think through this. And maybe you say, man, I want to step into more faithfulness here. All right, so here, let me just give you a couple things. One, we've got a book out in the lobby. Little book. It's called Overcoming Walls to Witnessing. It's not even that big. We can all get through that, right? But this is a book that has, it helps us to consider how we could overcome walls of fear, giftedness, ignorance, apathy, introspection, and even busyness. Do you want to see more fruit in your lives? Do you want to learn how to overcome some of the walls that keep you from it? This book is for you. Listen, we've got about 50 of them out there. If we run out, we'll get more. If you use it, and you'll read it, and you'll actually act on it, take it, it's free, it's for you, okay? Like, just take it. If you'll read it and actually go through, if you truly want to see those walls break down, then this is a great place for you to start. Another place for you to start is simply pray for somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus, get to know somebody and begin to pray for them day in and day out. Another way that you could step into it, we have a phenomenal opportunity coming up, a mission trip to Albania, June 24th through July 3rd. This is not your prototypical mission trip. This is a great opportunity for you to go and learn how to proclaim Jesus to a student in Albania who has likely never heard of Jesus Christ. Because we're going to participate through a ministry in an English camp. And that may sound terrifying to you, all the more reason to go. All the more reason to go because you're going to be able to do it in a place where nobody will ever judge you because you'll never see them again. But you can go to Albania and you can share the gospel with students. If you remember Stratus, I showed that to you a couple weeks ago, how you could pray for different countries, how there was red countries that had never heard of gospel of Jesus and green countries where it's all over the place. Albania is like orange. They've only been out from underneath communism for about 20 years, so there are hundreds of thousands of them that don't know Jesus. You can go and proclaim the gospel. There's an informational meeting for our trip to Albania on November 18th from 6 to 7:30 a.m. or p.m., not a.m. You're like, forget it. I'm not getting up that early. 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. Like, this flyer is out in the lobby out in at Info Central, or I think it's at the missions table. Donald and Paul and them have these flyers out there so you can learn about it. But you'd go to Albania. You say, well, I don't know what to do. We've also got these things out in the lobby at Info Central. We've had them out there for a long time. This is a discovery Bible study. If you say, I don't have a clue what I would do if someone wanted, if I wanted to share the gospel, it's as simple as this. Hey, would you ever be interested in just studying the Bible with me? Here's like 20 different texts that will lead you to salvation, or lead someone, intended to lead someone to Jesus, that you don't even have to make it up. You just take this card. It even tells you how to lead those Bible studies. So if you are mentoring somebody, or you know somebody that you've got a relationship with, and you can say, hey, would you study the Word of God with me? Grab a Discovery Bible study. You don't have, it's right there for you. So there's so many different things, and I could keep going. My goal, my prayer is this, that as you even look at this pen sitting on your desk, that you would understand the foundations you and I stand upon, that there are countless faithful men and women who in faith in Jesus Christ, with wearisome toil of love, proclaimed Jesus and bore fruit, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. That's why we're here. Do we want that to be true for someone else? Do we want that to be true for someone else? Pray with me. Father, as we close at this time, I just stand in awe at the reality that we're all here because of the faithfulness of somebody else. And you don't have to do it that way. But you've invited us into it so that we could experience more of you, so that we could know more of you, so that we could see you flex your arms as you save people around us, so we could see you in miraculous ways draw people to yourself. Like, you don't need us, but you've invited us into it. Father, I pray that whatever it is that's keeping us from seeing the glories of this and bearing fruit, Father, would you reveal it in our hearts? If there's something about the gospel we haven't understood, Father, may you open our eyes to it. If there's something about it that we just refuse to obey, like, Father, would you open our eyes to it? If there's a space in our lives where we're still not trusting Jesus for, Father, would you help us to lay it down before you? Just pray, Father, though, that you would help in this body for us to begin to see the increase of the fruit of the gospel. Just the increase with our kids, coworkers, cashiers, just the people that are around us. Father, forgive us for not being as passionate about this. I say that about myself, Father. Confess my fear that oftentimes keeps me from proclaiming boldly. I confess it so oftentimes I just don't feel worthy enough. Father, I pray that you would help grow our faith. Our wisdom isn't with us, it's with you. Our worth isn't with us, it's with you. Our righteousness isn't ours, it's yours. Our hope is with you. Father, may that stir us and spur us on to be faithful. I pray these things in your name.